Let's go and pray. Ask for the blessing of time. Zechariah chapters 13 and 14 this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this time together once again. Lord, thank you that you allowed us this vehicle to get together and to study your word together every single week, Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. And I always want to praise you for your faithfulness to this fellowship. Lord, truly, if we're faithful to open up your word and read it, and study it, Lord, you're faithful to speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you do that once again right now, that through the teaching of your word, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you'd correct us if you need to correct us, Lord, and that you would have a specific word for each one that's tuned in tonight, Lord. We trust that your word doesn't return void. That's what your promise is. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And we trust that every time we open up your word. So I pray those promises upon the teaching of the word tonight, Lord, as we cover these last two chapters of Zechariah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Zechariah chapters 13 and 14. We're going to begin right at verse 1 there. Now, in the first three words here, in that day, that's how chapter 13 starts off. You know, we talked about that verbiage last week, especially as we saw in that day is referenced so many times beginning in chapter 12. And so I actually want to back up a little bit and just kind of review a little bit of chapter 12 and then get into chapter 13 and 14, because really chapter 12, it begins a new section in terms of not so much new, but it reiterates an old theme, but it really concentrates on that in chapters 12, 13, and 14 in terms of the latter fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Now, we talked about this last week. We reviewed how in Zechariah and in the prophet books as a whole, there's this sense, this cadence of purification and then restoration. And so we see this going back and forth, and we saw this last week, and even in the name we looked at Zechariah, his name means that Yahweh remembers, that he remembers Israel. And we noted this as Israel's returning back into the land after 70 years of his exile. What Zechariah's coming is with a word of God remembers. And as he's giving this prophecy, we see this cadence back and forth, kind of a repeat of the history, but then also a reminder that God has not forgotten Israel. And that's in Zechariah's name, Yahweh remembers. And so we see this cadence back and forth, judgment and then blessing, judgment and blessing. And you know, we're going to see this in chapters 13 and 14. 13 is going to pick up kind of where it left off in chapter 12. There's that purification, right, the judgment. But then we're going to see for the latter part of chapter 13 into chapter 14, the blessing. We're going to see that cadence again, but it's really going to focus tonight on the latter days, the future hope of Israel. Okay, so we noted this before, that there's the near-term fulfillment and the far-term fulfillment. The near fulfillment in terms of Zechariah, his prophecy, is when they're returning into the land after 70 years of exile. We noted how Zechariah and also his contemporary Haggai, which we just finished prior to Zechariah, they're the prophets during this time when the people are returning back into the land. The governor is Zerubbabel, and then the priest is Yeshua, and those two are the first two that are bringing back that first remnant back into the land. And then we have a little bit later, about maybe 80 years later, after Zerubbabel and Yeshua come, we see Ezra comes on the scene, and then also Nehemiah. And those are the last kind of tail end of the historical books. We have, you know, we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and then we have the book of Esther. Those are in the time of the when the exiles are returning. And so we see those at the end of the historical books. But right now in Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which we're going to cover next week, these are the prophets during the return of the exiles. And so we can see how these are coming together, that, you know, we have these groups that are coming, and they're coming, they're returning to the land, and they're fulfilling the near-term fulfillment of these prophecies that God has not forgotten Israel. But I want you to note this, and this is very important, I believe, there's these far-term fulfillment as well. And And so when you read these prophecies, you're going to recognize that a lot of this, even though much of it has happened, a lot of it hasn't happened yet. And the reason is because there's a far-term fulfillment, even future from us. And really chapters 13 and 14, they focus on that. So if you were to just read chapters 13 and 14 without reading the rest of Zechariah and think, well, you know, you kind of get a little bit misled in terms of not seeing how it's fulfilled when Zechariah and Haggai are coming back into the land. But there's references to that, the near-term fulfillment, but then also we see that there's a far-term fulfillment as well, which is what we gravitate towards because it's future for us. Okay, so I want to set that backdrop to you once again. And so in chapter 12, I want to highlight every time it says in that day, because in that day it refers to, I think, two parts of the latter days, even latter from us. It's a time of judgment, as I mentioned, purification, but then there's also a time of blessing or restoration, which is in the millennial kingdom. So we have the tribulation, and then we also have the millennial kingdom. And so in that day refers to those two parts. There's purification in the judgment, and we look at that as the tribulation period, but then there's also the blessing in the millennial when Jesus returns. Okay, so in chapter 12, verse 3, notice it says, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." And so we referenced that last week in the latter days, right? In that day, there's going to be a purging of sin. Now notice in verse 4 of chapter 12, it says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion." I believe that's a reference in the latter days as well. I believe that that is a direct reference even to the Battle of Armageddon. And so we're going to see reference to that in our text this evening as well. But let's jump on down to verse 6 of chapter 12. "In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile." And then notice in verse 8 of chapter 12, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Then notice in verse 9, "In that day I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." And then notice in verse 11, "In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem." And so we see references to "in that day," and we're going to see that again in chapter 13 and chapter 14. And so really chapters 12, 13, and 14 are really a package. And so we just finished up chapter 12, now we're getting into chapter 13. It's going to continue the sense of purging this earth of sin. Now there's again near term and far term, but it's going to really start to focus on the far term in chapter 13 and 14. And you know, I was reading the Bible Knowledge Commentary, one of the classics in the way we view end times theology, the dispensation or the premillennial dispensational view, if you want to get real technical. They believe in the rapture of the church, and then that starts a 7-year little tribulation period, and then Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation and sets up his millennial kingdom, a physical millennial kingdom. We're millennialists here at Calvary Chapel Echo Park, and so we can really hold to this view that is held by the Dallas Theological Seminary students, people like Walford, people like Pastor Chuck held to this view. And so this is kind of a classic take where God is not finished with Israel. Well, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Dwight Pentecost is another one, but in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they highlight these last chapters as basically end times, and that there's the redemption of Israel. Okay, so in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, we're going to see the redemption of Israel, that God has not forgotten Israel, and thus the name Zechariah, right? Yahweh remembers. And as they're coming back into the land there, right, they're feeling like God has forgotten us. But then we have the prophets Haggai and especially Zechariah come in, and oh, God has not forgotten us. There is a future hope. Now, again, the near term, right, that they're going to rebuild the temple and there's going to be a remnant that comes back in. But it's only a small remnant. And we know what happens in the New Testament as Jesus comes on the scene, that Israel rejects Messiah, right? And then they're dispersed once again. But then we're looking to the latter days, that there's going to be days even future from us, when Jesus returns, and then he's going to gather all the people from Israel again, and they're going to populate the land in the millennial kingdom. And so that's where we're going in chapters 13 and 14. And that's why in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they head this last set of chapters here as the redemption of Israel, as God is not finished with Israel. Okay, so hopefully that makes sense as we kind of get into these last two chapters of Zechariah, very classic chapters on really the tribulation period, and then also the millennial when Jesus rules and reigns. He literally rules and reigns in Israel in the thousand year rule and reign of Christ on this earth. Okay, so we're going to pick up right now in chapter 13. Excuse me, it's chapter 13, verse 1. All right, so Zechariah prophesies, says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Okay, so as I mentioned, we're continuing on these last set of chapters, which began in chapter 12, the "in that day." So he's taking us to the latter days, right? And there's this purging of sin. Now I want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David." And so, you know, the Bible Knowledge Commentary talks about how there's two conditions that are necessary for the establishing of Israel's future messianic kingdom. First, the overthrow of the Gentile world powers that oppose the establishment of this kingdom, which we saw a little bit last week in chapter 12, and also we're going to see in chapter 13 tonight. But then also we see the regeneration of individual Jews, they highlight, who will constitute the nation when God fulfills the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. Both of these conditions will be accomplished by the Lord, as seen in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And what they're referencing basically right here is that Israel is going to be born again. And so when it says in verse 1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David," this fountain, what they point to is really the Spirit being poured out upon Israel. Living water, right? Remember, Jesus, torrents of living water, right? He's talking about the Spirit. Well, when it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David," in the latter days, the Spirit is going to be poured out upon Israel. Now, when you start to read all the different latter day scriptures, when you read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 specifically, that's the part that really pertains to Israel. When you start to read in the book of Revelation, you know, in the tribulation period, chapters 6 all the way to 19, you start to see how that there's going to be the Spirit poured out upon Israel in the latter days, and there's going to be a lot of judgment, judging of the nations. But then you're going to see toward the latter part of the tribulation that there's going to be a remnant that's preserved. In Revelation, it'll be the 144,000 and additional Israelites as well that don't take the mark of the beast, that they're going to be preserved and they're going to survive. The Spirit's going to be poured out upon them, and then they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom and repopulate when Jesus returns. And so we see all these cross references there. And then also Paul talked about this, right? That God is not finished with his countrymen in Romans chapter 11. And so there's all these different data points in scripture that we can connect. And as we read now in chapter 13, verse 1, we can kind of point to, well, yeah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, how he says that, "I'm going to write my law on your hearts." It's talking about the new covenant, the covenant of grace, when Jesus Christ pours out his Spirit upon the nation of Israel. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "In that day," in the latter days, in the tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation period, after the abomination of desolation is spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, Israel is going to reject the Antichrist, and they're going to start to follow Jesus Christ, and the Spirit's going to be poured out upon them. And so in verse 1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." They're going to receive forgiveness of sin because they're going to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols from the land. Now, what names of idols? Well, we know in the latter days, and Jesus warned about this even in the Olivet Discourse. If you look at places like Matthew chapter 24, again, that was the Olivet Discourse, the message to Israel, specifically Matthew chapter 24 verse 5. If you turn there, you know, it records this, that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to profess to be Christ, but they're going to profess to have the truth, a lot of false prophets and coming on during that time. But then Jesus warned in the Olivet Discourse, don't believe them. And we know that the master, right, the master deceiver is going to be Satan himself, who's going to really work through this one called the Antichrist. Now, we talked about this Antichrist when we studied 1st and 2nd John. It's referred to the Antichrist. And also in the book of Revelation, you know, the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13. You know, we look at this one that comes out. He looks just like the Christ, right? I believe he's the first horseman of the apocalypse. Comes riding on a white horse. He has a bow, but no arrows. He looks just like Christ, who would come on a white horse in Revelation 19. And so that word Antichrist means a counterfeit, right? So not only is he against, but he looks just like the real. And he's going to deceive many. And so when the reference here in verse 2, after the Spirit is poured out upon Israel, it says in verse 2, it says, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. You know, there's going to be judgment on these ones that are coming with the false hope, and they're coming with an Antichrist message, one that sounds good, but it's actually working against Christ. You know, when you really do a good study of Revelation, you can see that even in Revelation 17, the woman that rides the beast, you know, that's judgment on spiritual Babylon. There's a judgment spiritually in Revelation 17, the spiritual behind this world empire of Antichrist, but then there's also the physical in Revelation chapter 18. And so we see this judgment, this purging of the world of sin in Revelation 17 and 18, and then finally Jesus Christ returns and he begins his millennial rule. But there's going to be judgment upon spiritual and physical battle, which is a picture of the world. And I believe that's what's being referred to in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. There's a judgment, a purging, a purification, a preparation of this world before Jesus would return. And this is all happening just prior to the millennial kingdom being set in motion before Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. And so the tribulation will be that time when he purges this earth from sin through the judgment upon this world, right? All those that have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 says, it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. So there's going to be this purging of this false word, right? The actual, you know, purging of those things that are Antichrist, you know, the spirit of Antichrist, all those that are preaching lies, there's going to be a purging of that sin before Jesus returns. Now, verse 4 says, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not wear a robe or coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And so I believe this is a reference to when the false teaching and the false prophets are beginning to be exposed. These prophets are going to go underground. They're going to say, well, I'm not a prophet, that I'm actually just a worker of the land. They're going to be in all the different workplaces, all the different maybe schools. They're going to be kind of hidden, right? Kind of stealth, but they're going to be teaching this counterfeit truth. And you know, you can kind of see the signs of that today, right? Ones that profess to be teaching the truth are actually teaching the lies. And so there's that stealth kind of aspect to it. Again, Antichrist, not just against Christ, but they look like the real. It's a very kind of hidden agenda type of thing. And so we're going to see that in that day during the tribulation. Ones are going to appear very spiritual, and they're going to kind of go underground, and they're going to be using their deception to lead the common people away. And that's why, you know, we need to be and in that day especially, they need to be versed in the scriptures and really seeking the Lord and having the Holy Spirit discern for them, right, the truth. And so we see reference to that here in these verses, that there's going to be a radical deception in these latter days. He says, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer. He's going to be hidden, right? For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Verse 6, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Again, I think this is kind of even a reference to the Antichrist. I believe in the context here, one that looks just like the Christ, right? And so he comes, and he comes to deceive. Okay, so all this is going to be cut off and purged in these latter days. Okay, now verse 7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And we know this is a reference to the gospel accounts there, when remember when Jesus was betrayed and then he was sent to the cross. Remember the quote is, strike the shepherd. They quote it exactly from here. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And we see that's what happened to the disciples there. As Jesus was taken to the cross of Calvary, what happened? That they all scattered. Okay, so we're going to see that that this actually is fulfilled as we start to look into the gospel accounts later on. We're now in the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, but as we get to that time, we're going to see that this is actually the verse that's quoted as Jesus is taken away there, and then all the disciples are scattered. Okay, now verse then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. And so I believe this is a reference to that remnant. It's going to be a small remnant. Two-thirds are going to be scattered, but then there's going to be a remnant that is preserved. And we're going to see this even in the tribulation period. You know, I believe that, you know, even though that the Lord is going to preserve 144,000 and others, most of Israel is going to perish. And this is a reference to that there's going to be a faithful remnant that's preserved and lives on into the millennial kingdom to fulfill the word of God, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, as I read earlier in the commentary of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. You know, God has not forgotten Israel. God remembers, Yahweh remembers, and so he's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant of the land and the people. He's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. He's going to rule and reign forever and ever, right? And that's the Davidic covenant. A seed from David is going to never cease to be on the throne. And so we're going to see this is going to come through this faithful remnant, and it's going to be one-third of the people. So you can see how this has the latter days fulfillment that's touched upon here. Now verse 9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They're going to come through the tribulation. They're going to be refined. Many will perish, but there's going to be a faithful remnant, a minority that's going to be passing through the fire of the tribulation, and then they'll be inheriting the millennial kingdom. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Okay, so we see again, God remembers. And as I mentioned, chapters 13 and 14, there's that purification, and then there's the blessing. It's all part of the cadence of these prophecies here, purification and then restoration. And so in the 7-year tribulation, God is purging, right, sin from this earth, and he's purging Israel to inherit the millennial kingdom where he's going to rule and reign. So in chapter 14, the final chapter of Zechariah, we see how the prophecy of the day of the Lord, it starts to take us to when Jesus returns and establishes his 1,000-year rule and reign. Okay, so chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord." Now, this would be the latter part of the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom. As the tribulation comes to an end, sin is purged from this earth. Then we're going to see there will be references to the battle of Armageddon, the final battle right before Jesus returns. But then it's going to take us into the 1,000-year rule and reign. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Now, we don't have time to go there, but you might want to refer to Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. I believe that's a reference to when Jerusalem is surrounded by Antichrist and all the army that he amassed from the around the earth. And also Revelation 16, verses 12 through 14. It's another specific reference to the Battle of Armageddon. And so I believe that chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 are referring to that. This is Zechariah. He's prophesied for the latter fulfillment of this, that there's going to be Antichrist coming with the nations of the earth, and they're going to be surrounding Jerusalem. And it's at that time that Jesus is going to return. He's going to thwart that rebellion, and then he's going to now start the millennial kingdom. Okay, so he says, "For I will gather," verse 2, "all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." I believe this remnant is the 144,000. And there's reference to that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. They're going to be there waiting for Jesus to return. Antichrist is not going to be able to destroy the 144,000 because they have the seal of God upon their foreheads there. And that's recorded in an earlier chapter, Revelation chapter 7. And so I believe that Zechariah prophesied what John saw in the vision in the book of Revelation, Revelation 14. Now verse 3 says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." I believe this is when Jesus returns, Revelation 19. And that's when he puts a stop to the battle of Armageddon. The sword comes out of his mouth, and he just takes all those nations that have rebelled against him, he takes them out. And then that's when he returns, and there's a 75-day interval from that time to the time that the millennial kingdom starts. And that's when a lot of things will happen before the millennial kingdom starts in this 75-day interval. Again, that's all referenced for us in the book of Revelation. But Zechariah, he's now supplementing all that understanding with this prophecy way back then, as he's prophesying during the time when the remnant returned after the 70 years of exile there, as they're coming back into the land under the Medo-Persian Empire. Now verse 4 says, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." Now this is a very interesting and an important verse here, and I referenced to it many times as we studied the book of Revelation. You know, when Jesus returns, I believe this is the prophecy that gives exactly where he's going to return. He's going to set his foot right on the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting, you know, when they entered the land under Yeshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. Jesus is the Greek, right? And then Yeshua is the Hebrew name. How did they come in? Under Joshua, from the east. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem riding on what? On a donkey. He came in what? To the Mount of Olives. And so it's interesting right here, when Jesus comes again, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. And it says here, "His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two." Later on, we're going to see that there is going to be this living water that's going to go from the temple, right? It's going to go out to the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to go out to the Dead Sea, east of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is going to become alive again. And I believe that's going to happen when Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. The topology of Jerusalem is going to change, and I believe that that's going to set the course for the water to be connected to the Mediterranean, from the Mediterranean to the where the temple is, where the living water is going to come, and that's going to connect to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is no longer going to be dead. There's going to be actually fish and things growing there, and so we're going to see this happen in the millennial kingdom. Now it's interesting as well, if you go to the book of Acts, when did Jesus ascend? Where did Jesus ascend? Back into heaven. Remember the book of Acts, as he ascended back into heaven, remember he appeared after he died and was risen, remember he appeared to many people for many days, and then he ascended back into, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. So right where he ascended in the book of Acts, he's going to descend and he's going to return, and he's going to put his foot right on the Mount of Olives. And so you can see how Zechariah chapter 14 is a very important chapter, even as we start to connect up the scriptures in the New Testament about Jesus returning. Okay, now verse 5 says, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Azal, yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Now, who do you think that is? All the saints with you. I believe even though this is an Old Testament prophet, right? He's prophesying when Jesus returns, he's going to return with what? The armies of heaven. And for those of us who hold to the premillennial dispensational view, that there's a rapture, we believe that church is rapture, and so they're going to be in the resurrected body at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven during the 7-year tribulation. But then at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, they're going to return with Christ to rule and reign with him. We'll have our resurrected bodies and we're going to return with Christ. And so when it says, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you, I believe that this is a reference to that. That Zechariah is prophesying when Jesus returns, he's going to return with the armies of heaven. The raptured church is going to return with him, and they're going to begin to rule and reign. I do want to add this, in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, I believe that that's when the tribulation saints receive their resurrected body, and the Old Testament saints, like King David and all these ones, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they'll receive a resurrected body during that 75-day interval. And so all those of the faith that have the resurrected bodies are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There's going to be a remnant of Israel in their mortal bodies, even though they'll live a long time. They'll survive the tribulation, the 144,000, plus others that survive it. It'll be a remnant, and then they'll live on into the millennial kingdom. And so they'll be there living in Jerusalem, and they'll fulfill the Abrahamic covenant of the promise of the land, and they'll populate the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so that's how this is all kind of put together. And so Zechariah chapter 14 is an important chapter because it's an Old Testament prophecy that's prophesying of the latter fulfillment. And we can connect these to the other scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that prophesy Jesus' return and a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. Okay? Now, I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but you can connect the dots with all these scriptures here. And so Zechariah chapter 14 is a very important chapter. Now verse 6 says, it shall come to pass in that day, the latter days, that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day, it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the Eastern Sea. Now you think about what's east of Jerusalem. It's the Dead Sea, right? And half of them toward the Western Sea. What is west of Jerusalem? It's the Mediterranean Sea. So I want you to underscore this, right? Jesus is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. I believe it's going to create kind of a waterway. Not only a valley for them to kind of walk through, but a waterway from the temple there where Jesus is going to go. There's going to be living water coming from the temple. It's going to go west of the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to go east to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is not going to be dead anymore, and it's going to connect these two waters, bodies of water. It says, half of them toward the Western Sea, which is the Mediterranean, in both summer and winter, it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is during the millennial kingdom. In that day, verse 9, it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Verse 11, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Can you imagine safely inhabited? It's going to be during the time of the millennial kingdom, the physical rule and reign of Jesus when he returns. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. This is the judgment of the nations. This happens in that 75-day interval between Jesus' return at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. In that 75-day interval, all the nations, right, that rejected Messiah, they're going to be brought into judgment, right? And so it says, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Also in the Olivet Discourses, I'm thinking, Jesus, he has three messages in the Olivet Discourse. One message to Israel, one message to the church, and then one message about the judgment of the nations. This again is referring to the judgment of the nations. Again, it happens in between the time of the tribulation after he returns, and then and then right before the time where his millennial kingdom starts. Okay, there's the judgment of the nations. Verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Verse 15, such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. Again, this is part of the judgment of the nations. Now verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, okay, so this is after the judgment of the nations, which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so let me put this together for you. So after the judgment of the nations, and we noted this too in our study of Revelation, you know what's going to be part of that judgment? They're going to be looked upon, not just the rejection of Messiah, but then how they treated Israel. They're going to be held accountable how they treated Israel. This is in the judgment of the nations. But after all that judgment happens, now the millennial kingdom begins, and what's going to happen is that the world now, during the millennial kingdom, Jews and Gentiles that have inherited the kingdom, they're going to come up to Jerusalem, and they're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Israel, and they're going to come there, and they're going to worship by faith as well. And they're going to come right there to the temple. Jesus is going to be physically ruling and reigning at the temple. We're going to join Israel, and we're all going to go up, and we're going to worship the Lord every single year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice, it says in verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And so there's going to be accountability if you don't come up and worship the Lord. Now, can you imagine if the Lord did that now? all those that don't come, or they're out of fellowship, there's judgment on that. He's going to hold them accountable. When the millennial kingdom, they're going to be held accountable to how they come up and worship the Lord. Those that don't come up, they don't make the trip up to worship the Lord, there's going to be no rain upon their land there. Okay, so all this speaks of the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. The millennial kingdom is not heaven. It's not the New Jerusalem. That's in Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 20 is the reference to the millennial kingdom. Okay? So that's a time there's going to be those in their resurrected bodies. They'll rule and reign with Christ, but there's going to be those in their mortal bodies living a long time, because the earth is going to be replenished, reestablished, kind of brought back to its former form, like pre-flood, Noah's flood, where they lived a long time. But there's going to be mortal ones that they live there, and Israel, a remnant of Israel, is going to fulfill the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. And so the millennial kingdom is going to be a perfect rule and reign of righteousness, but then people will still be able to rebel if they want. And we're going to see there's actually a rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom. But those that are living there in the mortal bodies, they have to decide to worship the Lord. And so even here, there's a reference that there are those that they're able to come up and worship Jesus face to face, and there are those that are going to not. And they're going to be held accountable. That rain's going to cease from their land. Okay, so that's the reference here. Now, verse 18 says, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So there'll be a decision that you have to make. These ones that are mortal, right? They have their mortal bodies and they're living on to the millennial kingdom. They have to choose to worship the Lord. And they're going to be choosing to worship by coming to the temple, celebrating these different feasts just like Israel. Okay, now verse 19 says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Excuse me. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in. And I want you to notice this. In the millennial kingdom, there's also going to be sacrifice. And so people ask, well, why is there sacrifice? Jesus, he's already died and he's risen, and now he's ruling and reigning. Well, it is true. It's not a sacrifice to cleanse them of their sins. It's a sacrifice in memorial of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, the reason is that these ones in their mortal bodies, they still need to exercise faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the ones that are in their resurrected bodies, the raptured church at the beginning of the tribulation, the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial kingdom, and then the Old Testament saints of faith, they all have their resurrected bodies at this time. But then you have a group of people that survive the tribulation, that live on into the millennial kingdom. They're still in their mortal bodies. That's why they have to exercise faith. How do they exercise faith? Well, by worshiping the Lord as instructed. Now, they're going to be held accountable, right? There's going to be perfect righteous rule in the millennial kingdom, because Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. But there are ones that are living in their mortal bodies that they're going to still need to exercise faith. And that is why there's going to be sacrifice even in the millennial kingdom, because these ones by faith have to come with the sacrifice. Not because Jesus hasn't finished the work. He's finished it. It's more of a memorial, right? But it's to exercise faith. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so Zechariah chapter 14, a very important chapter, I believe, to read and to study within the context of the latter fulfillment in the latter days. especially in the millennial kingdom. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation and he rules and reigns in the millennial kingdom, when you use Zechariah chapter 14 along with these other passages, you want to read Daniel chapter 12, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, Revelation 20, right? The resurrection of the tribulation saints, Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom. When you read those together with Revelation 21 and 22, which is the eternal state, you recognize that they're different times, right? And so that's why we hold to a literal interpretation. You want to also read the Olivet Discourse, being that at Matthew chapter 24. There's three messages. There's a message to Jerusalem, to Israel. There's a message to the church. And there's a message to the pagan nations in the Olivet Discourse. And as you start to put these scriptures together, you can see how the dots connect. Zechariah 14 is an important chapter to help connect those dots, the details. Okay, so there's a lot that I've covered, and there's a lot more that we can cover. But, you know, as you start to read your Bible from cover to cover, you can see how these things kind of connect. And that's when the scriptures become alive. And this is something that, you know, people like Walford stress. People like J. Vernon McGee, the late J. Vernon McGee, when he says, get on the Bible bus, who held to this view as well in terms of latter days. You know, these are guys that study the scriptures from cover to cover. Pastor Chuck Smith, our founder at Calvary Chapel Echo Park, you know, how many times did he teach the Bible from cover to cover? You know, you're not going to have this view make sense if you only pick parts and then you start to say that, well, you know, the church has now replaced Israel. Well, what do you do with all these scriptures that talk about Israel in the Old Testament? What do you do with with Romans chapter 11, when Paul says God's not finished with our countrymen? But as you read from cover to cover, all the way from the Abrahamic covenant, right, it begins in Genesis chapter 12 about Abram, and then the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Those dots connect as you hold to this view that God is not finished with Israel, that the church has not replaced Israel. Israel is a separate entity. God is not finished with Israel. He's going to bring them back in the latter days. You know, as you read your Bible from cover to cover, this view really does become very concrete. Okay. All right, with that, let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our week. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for the wealth of scripture you have allowed us to study in Calvary Chapel Echo Park. Thank you for just the blueprint of ministry that Pastor Chuck Smith gave us years ago to really read from cover to cover, and not just read, but to study. And to trust the Holy Spirit to give us revelation. Lord, we want to thank you for that model that was given to us. And we just want to ask that you continue to bless our fellowship as we move through the scriptures and as we receive from them. But it really does help us to walk by faith in these days, is to see your scripture from cover to cover unfold. And as so many prophecies have been fulfilled already, we know that these latter ones will be fulfilled as we walk by faith, Lord. We have great hope. We have a great future hope, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. For that.